Happy Mother's Day. One of the sisters asked me if I was going to sing a mother's song this morning. Remembering 2 years ago I did that. No, no mother's songs. I know several, but I don't feel impressed. It's good to be here and good to see each and every one of you. And I've asked Brother George if he would to lead us in prayer. If you'll all be prayerful, remembering those names that have been mentioned, let us all bow. Brother George.
Oh God, as we come before Thee, we want to thank You for this privilege that we have, being able to assemble at the house of God and hear the songs sing so sweetly. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would continue to bless this church with Thy blessings, dear Lord, from day to day. As they, each one goes in and out before Thee and these Thy people. Be with our pastor, dear Heavenly Father, as he goes about his task from day to day and his studies and meditations and thoughts upon Thy Word. May it grow, dear Lord, and feed the flock of God with Thy Spirit and power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask You to be with us all and keep us in a unit, in oneness of love and thoughts and minds. Heavenly Father, we ask You to be with those that have been mentioned this morning in their afflictions. Those afflictions, dear Lord, are so great. And we can't imagine the things that they go through and suffer. But it must be painful. But give them, Lord, we are thankful that we see the strength manifested in them. That Thou art there beside them. Be with us all in our efforts to serve Thee. Be with Brother Bass as he stands this morning. Give him of Thy Spirit. May it be to Thy praise and honor and not man. And may we be lifted up in the Spirit with him and glorify our Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, we know not what to ask for as we should, but teach us as it comes our time to pray from time to time. Lord, forgive us of our many sins and shortcomings where we stand short and fail. Dear Lord, now we ask these blessings and favors in the name of our Redeemer and for His sake. Amen.
Amen. That's your prayer. Thankful for the song service and for the fervent prayer that's been spoken in all our behalves to our Heavenly Father. If I might have your attention for a few minutes this morning, I'd like to lead you to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The word Eve is a Hebrew word, and the word Eve means mother. If you would stop and think and consider that Eve was the only female in the history of the world that did not have a childhood. She wasn't a little girl. She didn't grow up. She couldn't play dolls. She couldn't do all the little things and look forward to growing up, as some little girls have told me they want to grow up and be a mama someday and be a mommy and have children. She never had that. She was made of a rib from Adam and brought right to him, and she went right into a married situation. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare children. She was a wife and a mother, but never a little girl. But in Eve, who's the mother of all living, was this instinct God put in every female, and that is, there is a desire to grow up and get married and be a mother. Now, someone might say, well, I don't feel that way. But there, it might not be predominant with you, but that instinct's in there. Because Eve is the mother of all living. If I follow the impressions of my mind this morning, I want to speak on the seven barren women of the Bible. Six of them are in the Old Testament. Six is the number of man. The seventh one and the only one in the New Testament is number seven, which is a complete number. And it exemplifies the first six. In Psalms 113, verse 9 is my text. Psalms 113, verse 9. Speaking of God, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. It is God that can take a barren woman and cause her, did you catch that, to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Isaiah said something like this one time. He said in chapter, well, there's several places this is mentioned, but I believe I'll lead your attention over here to chapter 49, verse 15. Can a woman or a mother forsake her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. And we've seen examples and know that there are mothers that have forsaken their children. There are mothers-to-be that have aborted their children. There are mothers that have put their children out for adoption. There are mothers that have went off and left them. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. 4:27 of Galatians says, but Jerusalem, which is free, which is above, is the mother of us all. Now, in a spiritual sense, the heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And the heavenly Father is God in a Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they will never forget you. And the mother, which is above of us all, will be a place of protection and caring forevermore. But here on earth, we have this lesson. I'm going to give you six examples here of different points of doctrine, and if you follow carefully, and the Lord will bless us, every one of them will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the little narrative and the adventure of it, but it'll point you to Him. It'll lead you to Him. You'll notice that He comes to them in His leading them to Him. It is not something they conjured up or invented within themselves. Now, I'm going to read this text again. It's a declarative proclamation. He, God, maketh the barren woman to keep house. He gives her that instinct to build a nest. And to be a joyful mother of children. And then the text closes with, praise ye the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah one more time in chapter 54, verse 1. And he says something very interesting here. He says, sing, 54:1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Now, it was an abomination in the Old Testament among the Israelites, and you'll find this even among the heathen nations, but primarily because we're all the mother of Eve. But primarily the Israelite, it was an abomination. It was absolutely a disgrace to a young female Hebrew girl to grow up, get married, and not be able to bear children. It's not long after a married couple are married till she, the wife, usually is interested in starting a family. She'll usually be, now there's exceptions, in Adam's race, but usually, according to the Scripture, it's her that gets that motherly instinct. Sing, O barren, be happy, not sad, because you can't have children. How many cases do you know of today that families, husbands and wives who want children can't have them? They want them so desperately. Sing, and they try every kind of a medical application in the research laboratory known to man to do that. Just recently, there was a 52-year-old woman, I believe the oldest, that with medical assistance, bare twins. That was on television, I believe, recently. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now we're beginning to get something else injected in here. He says that there are a lot more that have children that are not married than those that are married and have children. He calls them the desolate. And this is a spiritual prophecy. Today we have many children of God, but not many of them are children of the married wife. That shows you that the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the bride of Christ, is few in number. But he tells that few, that barren, to sing aloud and cry aloud and be happy. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. I want one more text here in chapter 62, verse 4 of Isaiah. He says, prophetically, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Did you know that that bride, that married wife one time, was a widow? For 3 days and 3 nights she was. And he says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. That's a capital F. You'll never be forsaken again. You'll never be a widow again. Neither shall thy land anymore be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hezbah. Do you know what Hezbah means? In Hebrew it means my delight is in her. The Lord delights in Hezbah. Or that is in his wife or his bride. And thy land, Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Beulah means in Hebrew to be married. We got a married wife that has children. But she don't have as many children as the desolate. Now there's many of God's children out there that are married to another doctrine. The children are the product of that union. The first that I want to bring to your attention of the seven barren women in the Bible, we find that God made a promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, to a man named Abraham. He said, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He renewed that promise in 15:5 when he had Abraham try to count the stars in heaven. In 16:1, Genesis, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. I'll not go into that story, but that shows you what happens when you try to help the Lord have children. There's where the desolate gets started, right there. And there's war in the Middle East and been going on since this day, and it'll continue until time is no more between the Ishmaelites and the Isaacites, if you please. In chapter 17 and verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Chapter 17, verse 16. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Abram becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah. That means from potential to fulfilled. They are going to have children. That's what that's telling you. I wonder how many children that we're going to have. Did you know Sarah teaches us, are you listening? It teaches us the new birth, being born again, regeneration. Let's see if it don't. I mean, you can't figure any other way. This is mysterious. In chapter 17, verse 17, verse 16, he said, "And I'll bless Sarai. I'll bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations." Eve's the mother of all living. Sarai's only a mother of nations. There's a difference. "Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." In chapter 18, verse 12, Sarah laughs about it. Chapter 21, verse 1, "Then the Lord visited Sarah also as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Did you happen to notice here's a man that's 100 years old and she's 99? I mean, he's 99 and she's 90. And they're well past. Let's prove this by going to the New Testament for a moment. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 19. "And Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead." Now watch this. We got a dead body. We're talking biologically here right now. "When he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." Let's look over here at what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Here's a woman here that there's no way that she could have children. There's no way he could provide the necessary requirement. They're both, the Scripture says, dead biologically. Yet when God intervened, at his set time, she bore a son. There's a new birth. There's a picture of the new birth. There's a picture of being born again. Let's go to 5:25 of John. Jesus speaking says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me now. That's speaking directly about the new birth, but it also works in the natural birth. Do you think that God is not the one that allows, if you're a mother and you're a father and you have children, it's God's workmanship that puts that life ingredient, that puts that live germinating principle in there. It's God that remembered her, and God that said that, and God at the set time allowed that to happen, and opened her womb, and she bore that son. That's a new birth. That's what that barren woman right there teaches. Now, I could spend more time on her, but I want to go to Rebekah. Rebekah's Isaac's wife. Genesis chapter 24, verse 60. They tell Rebekah, they say, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Thousands of millions? Let's see, you count that up. You can't calculate that on any computer. You cannot calculate thousands of millions. I don't even know how many number that is. But it would have to be at least 3 billion. Or more. I tried to work on that one time. You can't come up with it. But she's going to be the mother of thousands of millions. That's what they said. That's what she's told to go and marry Isaac. And they brought her to Isaac, and Isaac went out to meet her and took her in his mother's tent. It says in the last of that chapter right there, after his mother's death, she carried on that situation in the same It's kind of interesting they didn't move over to another house somewhere to start a new doctrine. They right there in the same tent, right there in the same grounds. That's where he took her. Now in chapter 25, I want you to see this now. Chapter 25, verse 21 of Genesis, and Isaac was entreated the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. Now watch this carefully. He's praying to the Lord because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. He heard the prayer. You want some children? You want more children in this church? I'll tell you how you get them. It's not with programs. It's on your knees praying to the Lord. And I'll not deal with that. She was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Look what happened. It wasn't Isaac's workmanship, was it? It was the Lord's intervening. And the children, and she had twins, and they struggled together within her. She had two children, Jacob and Esau. And I'll not deal with that story, but I do want to come over here to Romans chapter 9 for a moment and show you what the name Rebekah means. In 9, verse 9 of Romans, Paul says, "For this is the word of promise, at that time will I come and Sarah shall have a son." We covered that. At this time, the set time, and not only this, but watch the lesson, "But when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand." You know what the word Rebekah means? It means elected of God. It means election. The doctrine of election is in Rebekah. That's how she's the mother of thousands of millions. And it's according that the doctrine of election might stand. Yet I turn on a little further over here, studying Rebekah, and I find in further chapters right here, where she only had two children, Jacob and Esau, yet she's going to be the mother of thousands of millions, and one of them was rejected. So the thousand millions got to come out of the other one, Jacob. And she was a barren woman. But it was God's workmanship. So we've got the new birth taught, and we've got the doctrine of election taught. One's equal to the other. I'd like to look for a moment with you to the third one, which is Rachel. Look in chapter 29 of Genesis, verse 18. "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, the youngest daughter. I'll work for her." Are you listening to me? And he worked 7 years and he got Leah. And Leah had children. And her handmaid had children, Bilhah. And Rachel had a handmaid, Zilpah, and she had children. But who did Jacob love? He loved Rachel. Did you know what Rachel means? It means divine love. Spiritual, true, divine love. That marriage, we've heard say, that marriage was made in heaven. They loved one another. Some divorced and they said, well, that marriage wasn't made in heaven, evidently. Divine, true love. How long will you work for the divine, true love? The Lord Jesus Christ came down and worked for His divine, true love, and He paid the price, and He finished His work and completed it, and He worked the 7 years, if you please. The Lord Jesus Christ. Rachel teaches divine spiritual love. In chapter 30, verse 1, I want you to see how Rachel felt about it now. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, and she loved Jacob, and Jacob loved her the most, yet he's having children by these other women. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. If I can't have children, life isn't worth living." Verse 22, "And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb." That's so clear you can't miss it. It's God. You got children? Do you know who gave you the children? The Lord gave you those children. You say, well, my wife and I biologically caused the children. Now, the very life ingredient, the very life germinating principle of life itself is from God. And God hearkened and heard and opened the womb, and she bore children. And she conceived and bare a son. And she said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. And Joseph means to add to or increase. And Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. And she had one more son in chapter 35, verse 16. And his name was Benjamin. And she said, I'm going to call his name Benoi. Benoi, that is the son of my sorrow. There is a lot of pain in Genesis 3:16. He said, the woman, this is one of those four curses. The woman will bear children, but she'll do it in sorrow and in travail. Now, she said, I'm going to name him Benoi, for he is the son of my sorrow. In verse 18, and it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoi, but his father called him Benjamin. Benjamin means, that is, the son of my right hand. That's what the name Benjamin means. It means the right hand. Who's on the right hand of God today? Who is God interested in? Those on his right hand. Benjamin is a picture of the church on the earth, or that is the right hand of God in heaven. Benjamin. I could spend a lot of time on Benjamin. 20 verse 16 of Judges. It says that Benjamin could sling a stone to an hair breadth and not miss. The Benjamin was the last of the 12. There is no more after him. He's a picture of that married one. He's the picture of the true church that leads us to the right hand of God, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There was a fourth one right here that I want to mention now, that I'll find over in 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's look at her for just a moment. In chapter 4 of 2 Kings, there was a Shunammite woman. It never gives her name. But she built a little chamber on the side of her house, and she added this to it. There was a bed, a table, a stool. This is verse 10, 2 Kings chapter 4, a candlestick. And when the men of God come, they could have a place to come in and stay. I'll not deal with all the lessons of that. But this shows hospitality. And that hospitality right there extends out from God Himself. I looked up a lot of scriptures. Be given to hospitality. Paul had a lot to say about it in the New Testament. Be given to hospitality. Be hospitable. In fact, in 13:1 of Hebrews, Paul said, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality. This woman did that. You know, I can go clear across several states, go into some place I've never been before, go into the church, and before I preach that night, and they haven't heard me, there's two or three sisters coming up wanting to know if I got a place to stay, and if they got a bedroom, and I'm welcome there. That's hospitality. The Shunammite woman represents that. But watch this very carefully. We come down here in verse 13, and he said unto him, say now unto her, he's speaking to his servant, this man of God, Elisha, is saying to Gehazi, that's his servant, go tell that Shunammite woman, call this Shunammite woman, and bring her before us. And when she did, he said, what do you ask of us? You've been caring for us. We'd like to do something for you. In verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, there's a whole lot in this, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. But he said, about this season, according to the time of life, you'll bear a son. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah said unto her, according to the time of life. And then the child grew up. And the child had this severe headache. He said, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." Anytime you have pains and heartache and sorrow, the first thing a child wants to run to is not daddy, it's the mama. And that's who the church ought to go to when she's got a problem, is go to the husband, the head of the house. A lot could be said about that, but I'll pass on. And the mother held him on her knees, it says in verse 20, and he died. She cuddled him right up to his last breath. And the man of God, Elisha, had gone on about other duties. She comes and tells her husband, says, "Have the young men saddle one of the asses. I've got to go find the man of God. Are you with me?" And so she goes and she hunts. And when she comes in verse 26, this man of God, Elisha, seen her coming. He said to his servant, "Gehazi, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" How, if you haven't seen anybody in a long time, you care far about the first thing you're doing. How are you doing? How's the family? How's the husband? How's the wife? How's the children? And you know what she said? When he said, "How is the husband? How is it with thee? How is it with the child?" And she said, "It is well." That's faith, brothers and sisters. We're fixing to see what the word Shunammite means. We see the woman is hospitable, but we're fixing to find out what that word means. Shunammite is an Old Testament Hebrew name, but it has a meaning. And she said, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. And Gehazi said, "What are you doing there?" And he said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." What's the problem, sister? She said, "That son that I desired that you told me I'd have, I had him. But you didn't tell me he was going to die, and he's died." Oh, let me tell you something. The gospel needs to be preached. The doctrine of depravity needs to be preached. We need to tell God's children that if you have children, they're born to die. That's part of the doctrine. But there's something sweeter than that, that what Shunammite means. And he said to his servant, he said to the woman, said, "Go thy way, and if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. But take my staff, will ye?" This is a picture of the preached gospel. Here's a picture of the preached word. You take that staff, will you? And you lay it upon the face of that child. You go back to the house and you take my staff and you go lay it on his face. You take the word down there and lay it on his face. Are you with me? And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him his saying, and the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Brothers and sisters, the gospel won't bring you to life. You hear me? You take that staff and go lay it on a dead person, it won't do a thing in the world. You go out here and preach the gospel to these dead bodies in the cemeteries, it won't do a thing. But when Elisha comes, and Elisha, remember, had a portion of that spirit that Elijah had that he gave him when he gave him the mantle and the waters parted and went across. And he represents the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Son of God. And he comes and stretches himself upon that boy's body 7 times, and the boy sneezed or cried out like a newborn baby 7 times. And he became warm, and life came in him. And he brought that baby to the mother. And the mother was happy. Shunammite means resurrection, brothers and sisters. That's what that word means. The doctrine of the resurrection. But it took not the gospel, but it took the man of God, pictured as the Holy Spirit, to give that life and to resurrect that child. That's that fourth one. A lot more I'd like to say about each one of these, but let's go to Judges chapter 13, and let's look at the fifth barren woman now. The fifth barren woman is Manoah's wife. She is not named in the Bible, but history says her name was Zalaponith. 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 That word's not in the Bible. The Bible calls him Manoah's wife. Let's see what we can learn here. In Judges chapter 13, in the family of Dan, there was a man named Manoah, and his wife was barren and barren of. Judges 13, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. The angel of the Lord came and gave him that information. You're going to have a child. You're going to become a mother. Now therefore beware, I pray thee. Now, mothers that are carrying children, listen to me. This lesson is in here how you ought to take care of yourself while you're bearing that child. I pray thee and drink not wine or strong drink and eat not any unclean thing. Be careful what you eat and drink. Now that has to do with a natural biological thing, but it also has a spiritual thing about it too. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, the greatest enemy God ever had on this earth right here in the Old Testament history of the Bible is the Philistines. You remember that great giant David went out to meet? Goliath. He was a Philistine giant. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, that is awesome. But asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. He's an unnamed angel. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Don't drink strong drink. Don't eat the wrong things. Don't eat any unclean thing. He'll be a Nazarite. No razor will come upon his head. That is, he'll live a life of purity unto God. Don't ever cut his hair. And he'll be that from the womb to the day of his death. His entire life will be devoted to God. Then Manoah entreated the Lord. Now he's praying to the Lord. And he said, Oh, Lord, oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. How shall we raise him? How shall tell us? We don't know anything. We're old. You know all children are raised by rookies, if you'll excuse that expression. All children are. You know how to avoid that problem? Have you ever looked back and said, Boy, if I could raise my chin, I'd do a lot better next time. But I'll tell you how you do good to start with. Entreat the Lord and let Him raise your children. And you just follow His instructions. Where's His instructions in this book? I could get off on that, but let me stay right here. And God hearkened and heard the voice of Manoah and sent the angel back down. And he came and found the woman in the field. He came and spoke to her again. She runs to her husband and said, He appeared to me again. And Manoah said, Well, did you ask him how, verse 12, how shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord then came to Manoah. And he said, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware, or that is, let her be careful about all the instructions I've given her about this childbearing. Do you see this lesson coming into this about raising children? Not only after they're born, but during the gestation period. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I command thee, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee, that we shall make ready a kid for thee. We want to make an offering to you. We're going to kill a kid of the goats. We're going to make an offering, a burnt offering to you. And that angel of the Lord said, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of bread, and I will, and if thou offer a burnt offering, if thou must offer it unto the Lord. Don't be trying to worship angels or anything else. Don't be making offerings to anything else. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto him, What's your name? And he said, You're asking a secret thing. It's not for you to know. This servant was unnamed. Most of the angels of the Lord are unnamed. Only two of them are named. And they were archangels, Gabriel, and Michael. Now follow me carefully now. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it up on a rock unto the Lord. They burnt this burnt offering and offered it to the Lord, like the angel said. And his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from that offering off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the offering, guaranteeing them that that offering to the Lord had been accepted. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Verse 22, and Manoah said unto his wife, we should surely die. We've seen the face of God. No man can look on God and see and live. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have not received the burnt offering and the meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as these. Watch this carefully now. There are evidences in the Old Testament that were manifestly clear, visibly, that are spiritually so today, that are invisible, but they're just as real. There are ways that you know your offering, your prayers, your presenting your body as a living sacrifice, that it is accepted of the Lord. Because he didn't take your life, but he blessed you in it. Now, verse 24. And the woman bare a son, as she had been barren all these years. And she bare a son and called his name Samson. Isn't that interesting? And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move in him. And Samson began to deliver his people out of the bondage of the Philistines from their enemies. Does this give you a picture of a deliverer? Did you know that Manoah means deliverance? That word means deliverance or salvation. And Manoah's wife was delivered of a son, and the son began to deliver the people. In chapter 15, in verse 15, he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. He began to get rid of these Philistines. But in chapter 16, verse 30, after they had captured him and Delilah had deceived him and cut his hair off, he lost his strength, they punched out his eyes and put him at the mill wheel in the prison to grind corn. And his hair began to grow. And it grew till finally they had, it says, a great festivity here in chapter 16, verse 23. A great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. It looked to me like that the Lord Jesus Christ right here, when he is taken captive Roman soldiers and brought to the Jewish court right there before Pontius Pilate and high priest Caiaphas, and he stood there and opened out his mouth, it looks like all is lost. And it looks like Samson is lost in this situation. He's blind, can't see, crippled and old, but his hair has grown back out. Remember, don't bring a razor upon his head, but they did. Now watch this carefully. And he said blindly, he said, I hear there's a great festivity going on. Oh, yes, Dagon, our God, would you mind leading me up to the pillars where I could touch them here with my hands? And he said, where I could listen and lean. And they brought him up there. He was going to make a spectacle of him. You can read this sport of him. And his hair had grown out. And the strength and the power of the Lord was in that man. And he pushed his hands forward and pushed those pillars down. In verse 10 of chapter 16, verse 30 is what I want. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says right here, for he himself, being also of the flesh, partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. In Samson's death, he destroys the enemy. Now watch this. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the death So the death which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Death delivered God's people. Do you see in Manoah's wife the death and the burial and the resurrection? The offering, the one offering that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Do you see that? In death, he delivered us all. That's Manoah's wife. Number six. Would you look with me in 1 Samuel for a moment? 1 Samuel. And each one of these could be dealt with much more at length, but I want you to just see the outline of these seven. In 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1, is a man's name Elkanah. Elkanah, verse 2, had two wives. One's name was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. But Hannah had no children. The other one had a lot of children. Verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now I want you to see this. If you're not having children, somebody will say, well, it's our fault. It's genetic. It's biological. Eve's the mother of all living. Go back and trace what happened to Eve. Go back and find the doctrine of depravity. But if you're not having children, and it seems biologically and physiologically, according to medical tests, you should have, it is the Lord that's withholding according to this. It's not that He's causing, but He's withholding. He's not allowing nor permitting. Now follow me carefully. The Lord had shut up her womb, and as He did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she keeps on going to church. She's very faithful. So she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah said, what's the problem? You just cry all the time now. I don't have any children. He said, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Listen, husbands and wives, listen. When you get married, that wife is interested only in you. But God opens something up inside of her, and she begins to want children. And you can't take the place of 10 children, according to this, or one or any other. When she gets to wanting children, you can't be those children for her. You can't deny the children. Look, you don't need any children. You got me. That's what Elkanah's saying. There comes a time when the Lord puts it in your heart to desire to be a mother. Happy Mother's Day. All the husbands in the world won't do that for you. So she went to Eli the priest. She prayed the prayer. Eli seen her. He thinks she's drunk on wine. That's what it says here, if you'll read it all, verse 14. And he even told Eli told her, you need to put away the wine. You need to quit that. You need to quit that drinking. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I drink neither wine nor strong drink, but pour out my soul before the Lord. I can't have any children. The other wife, Peninnah's having children. I can't have any. And verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, and I want verse 19, and they arose, now she's very sad, they arose in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. Now watch this. It wasn't that he knew his wife for the first time, but she was not barren. The Lord had shut her womb. But she went, goes right on faithfully to church and prays to the Lord and lives a good, righteous life. You know what the word Hannah means in the Old Testament? Have you ever thought about what that word means? You can look it up. It's very interesting. The word Hannah means grace. If you want to look up the word in the Old Testament and you want the Hebrew on it, it's Hannah. Hannah is grace. Hannah, this barren woman, represents the grace of God. She goes right on faithfully. It says in verse 19 that Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. There's why she had a child. It wasn't the husband Elkanah, but it was the Lord that put the life in that situation. Wherefore, verse 20, it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived and she bare a son, she called his name Samuel. You know what Samuel means in Hebrew? Have you ever studied that word? Samuel means ask of God, or that is prayer. Grace and prayer, the husband and the wife, the husband, then the child, and the child means prayer. Grace and prayer. And she had a son named Samuel. In verse 28, here's what grace and prayer did. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She says, if you'll let me have this child, he'll belong to you all the days of your life, Lord. And she had Samuel. 3:20 of 1 Samuel says, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established. This is prayer. That prayer was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And Samuel is one of the great Old Testament pictures and has much to do with much of the history of the Old Testament from that barren woman named Hannah. And Hannah means the name Hannah, grace and prayer. Let's see what happens here now. Chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. You read that whole second chapter, and it's Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. Have you noticed how all of these so far have brought us and led us toward the Lord? And how the Lord's handiwork had to do with every one of these barren women? Now I want to give you number 7. Go with me to the New Testament. That's 6 of them in the Old Testament. Would you go with me to Luke chapter 1? In Luke chapter 1, verse 7, there was a woman married to a man named Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest under the Old Testament Levitical ceremony. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was not of the family of Aaron. He was a daily priest. And it was his job every morning and night to go into the altar of incense and to trim the wick and to put the olive oil and the pure oil in there and bring the snuff dish in there and to trim it so that nothing defiled the sanctuary. And he did that every day, doing that duty. But he had a wife named Elizabeth, 1:7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. This is the only barren woman in the New Testament that I can find. A lot of widows over here. A lot of maidens and damsels. That means they're not married. A lot of married women. And a lot of widows. But this is the only barren woman in the New Testament. Number 7. I wonder what Elizabeth means in the Greek language. It's also a Greek. There's a Hebrew form of it too. It means God is my oath. Or that is, all the things that God says and does, that is my desire, my prayer, my attitude, everything that God says. That's all I'm interested in. God is my oath. Whatever I say, it's God's word. Whatever I do, it's God's word. Whatever I think, it's God's word. That's what Elizabeth means. But Elizabeth was barren. They were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without the time of the incense, and there appeared unto him the angel of the Lord. Here he is again. And he said in verse 15, the angel said, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. I know you and Elizabeth want children. And you've been married many years. You're well stricken in age. And you want a child. Over in the Old Testament, called it entreating. Over here it says prayer. Same thing. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. From the one barren woman in the New Testament comes the first Baptist preacher. introducing the forerunner, pointing you to Christ. Matthew 3:11, he says, "For I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me that is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John 3:30, "He shall increase and I'll decrease." John the Baptist was born of that barren woman. Zechariah didn't believe it. He left, was struck dumb all during the time that she was expecting. Now, when she's about 6 months along, 5 months along, 6 months, verse 24, the Lord, that angel, came to a virgin named Mary. And she's a spouse to a husband. Did you know I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God authorizes children to be born unless you're married? I'll say that again. I find no place in the Bible where God authorizes children without marriage. And this Elizabeth says, whatever God says is, that's my oath. I'm going to live by God's word. And there was a virgin named Mary. And Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 35 says it was a holy thing. Verse 36, now watch this. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." We've got a virgin over here with child. We've got a woman past age with child. Both of them are not practical, and both of them are not logical, nor reasonable, nor rational according to biological laws of biology. But here comes Mary to cousin Elizabeth's house. What has she got with her in her womb? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ comes to her. In every case you'll find the Lord comes to that barren woman and then brings the barren woman to Him. Christ comes to the bride and the bride should follow Him. Elizabeth is visited, lives in the country, by Mary, who is with child, with a holy thing called Jesus Christ. And when she gets there, and she walks up, and I can just see those cousins glad to see each other. Both of them are with child. And when she greets her and salutes her, I can read all this, you can too. But it says in verse 40, "And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." I'm telling you, John the Baptist had Jesus Christ brought right to him, right there, while he's still in the womb. And that babe leaped for joy and was filled with the Holy Ghost from that point on. The first Baptist preacher has got to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost. He's got to preach that Jesus Christ, not me, Jesus Christ, from a barren woman came John the Baptist. Did you know who it was? After she had the son and the family was trying to name Christ, that boy was trying to name him, and they wanted to name him after his father, Zacharias, verse 59. "And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John." John's what the angel told me his name would be. That's his name. God in Greek, in the Greek, means God's gift. John, God's gift, the baptizer. Baptism is God's gift. Baptism don't give you the Holy Ghost. Baptism is a sign that you believe you already got it, that you feel it. And the baptism, not only is a sign of the Holy Ghost, but it shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, did you notice all seven of these women were married? Did you notice all seven of these women lead us to Christ? And then Christ leads the bride and directs her in His footsteps by His Word. That's God is my oath. Elizabeth had John the Baptist. And John the Baptist and Mary had Jesus Christ brought to him in the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And he brought the gospel of the New Testament church. He brought in those seven women to a final conclusion that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in those seven barren women. All seven of them were married. All seven of them were barren. All seven of them had children. And all seven of them had Christ come to them, and all seven of them went then to Christ. They'll no longer be called desolate. Oh, sing, O ye barren, and rejoice, because the desolate hath many more children than the married. The land is Beulah, it's married. And it is a happy occasion. There's more that could be said. I'll close with my opening text right here. I want you to see this right here. In Psalms 113, in verse 9, and that little chapter just has 9 verses. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye, all ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forever. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, His name will be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and glory above the heavens. Who is like unto our Lord? The Lord our God who dwelleth on the high, who humbleth Himself before, to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. And oh yes, P.S. by the way, He does this also. He maketh the barren women to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Do you have children? It's the Lord that you praise for those children, not something you did. And that's the gospel of John the Baptist, pointing you to Christ who did it all and did all the work and finished it. Happy Mother's Day. If you're a mother, praise the Lord for it. And don't forsake your children. And the children will not forsake you. The seven barren women of the Bible lead us directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They point us to Christ. So when you mothers have children, did you know what you're doing? You're leading us, you're pointing us, you're showing us in a natural realm what we should be doing in a spiritual realm. The children should all be gathered together till someday. I believe it's 2:13 of Hebrews, where the Lord Jesus Christ stands before the throne. He says, Father, behold I and the children. We're going to sing a hymn. If there be one here that has a desire to unite with the church, the privilege will be yours. Remember these seven barren women. Much more could have been said about each one. Thank you for your attention. May God add His blessing to it.